It's so wonderful to see all of you here this morning. I hope you can look to the person to your left and to your right and say, it's so good to see you this morning. Amen. Now, before I begin my sermon, allow me to share one amazing testimony that took place about 2 weeks ago. Do you still remember the sermon on work-life balance that Reverend Chris preached? You know, that weekend, right, there was a lady. She took the wrong bus, right? She wanted to go to her intended destination, but she took the wrong bus, and it landed her just outside of Coos. Now, she had never attended church before, but she felt a prompting in her heart that she wants to attend our service. So she stepped into the service, and at the end of the service, Reverend Chris gave a call for salvation. And there and then, she accepted Christ. Come on. Let's give God praise. And what is even more amazing was this, okay? That was the only service that Reverend Chris felt prompted by God to give a call for salvation. Out of the three services that we have, that was the only service that Reverend Chris gave a call for salvation. You know, only God can orchestrate such divine moments. Amen? There's so much that's happening in our church. You know, like what Pastor Daniel has just said just now, we had a wonderful time, a powerful time of prayer and praise together as a church family on Friday. And in 2 weeks' time, it was also announced that we will be having our DOHP. And this is a moment where all the churches around Singapore, we will gather together to pray for our nation. And our church has been privileged to be one of the regional centers where we can gather together, where many of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they will gather together to pray for our nation. So just mark in your calendars, just encourage you once again to come for this significant event. And we also have our upcoming evangelistic concert, right, by the Asian Festival Orchestra, and also Moonlight at Queenstown, which is this Mooncake Festival outreach in September. You know, I most likely have missed some other events because there's just so many things that are happening in our church. But church, I want you guys to know we are not doing events for event's sake. Amen? You know, week after week, we have heard what God is doing, that something is just taking place in Church of Our Savior. But more importantly, I hope we all know that God is doing something in all of our hearts. And as I'm speaking right now, our Mandarin Children Ministry, 天国儿童, they are preparing for their surprise party later at 2:30 p.m. And yesterday we had our surprise party, our English Children Ministry, Coos Kids, right? They have their children, our surprise party. 88 children turn up, 43 were pre-believers. And out of it, 13 children gave their life to Christ. Come on, let's give God praise. And I'm just really excited of what is happening and what God is doing. And I wish to encourage us to gear up your spirits, to just lean into what God is doing. This morning, I have a lot of verses to cover. You know, would you like to join me as we commit this time to the Lord? Shall we pray? Come, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for all that you are doing in our church and all that you are doing in the lives of your people. Lord, we want to pray first of all for Pastor Wen-Ti, for Joselle. Lord, even as they prepare for the children's party later, Holy Spirit, go ahead of us. Prepare the ground. Prepare the hearts of the children as they come. Lord, we also want to lift up our senior pastor. We want to lift up Reverend Chris as they are on preaching assignments in other churches right now. Lord, bless our fellow brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, we give our ears and our hearts to you. Father, we thank you for this privilege to gather together as a church family, so free, without persecution. Thank you for this privilege, Lord. And God, I pray right now, Lord, you help us not to look. Help us not to look to ourselves, but to look away from ourselves, God, and to look to you. That this morning, Lord, may your word renovate our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, I pray you help me. Help me to deliver this word with boldness, with authority. And Lord, we entrust this time to you, Lord. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, would you turn with me to your Bibles, right, to Galatians chapter 5. Right now, I will be reading from verse 16 to 26, and I'll use these verses to set up my sermon for this morning. Just follow along with me. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the very fact that verse 16 is started off with the word but, it suggests to us that something is taking place prior to verse 16. So if you read Galatians 5, 1 to 15, you will realize that the very essence of the gospel is being challenged by the so-called legalists of that time. So they are trying to say that if you believe in Christ, right, you got to accept circumcision. You got to do this, you got to do that, or you do not truly belong to Christ. Now, Paul, in turn, he spoke the truth. He told the people that he was speaking to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, and to not fall for such false doctrine. And if one walks by the Spirit, how does his or her life look like? Well, the verses tells us the answer, right? It says that the person will produce the fruit of the Spirit. But this fruit is not produced by the law. It is produced by the result of the work of the Holy Spirit within the person's life, as God is making this person to be someone that He has designed him or her to be. So this person will be someone who is loving towards people. He or she will be joyful regardless of life's circumstances. This person will seek to make peace with those that him or her encounters. Will be one who is patient, who is kind, who promotes goodness, who is faithful, who is gentle in spirit, and one who exhibits self-control. I do not know about all of you, but as I was reading through all these verses, I was being confronted by every single attribute stated, that how much more I must be Christ-like in my own spiritual journey with the Lord. And the one attribute that stood out to me, in which I would want to suggest to us this morning, it is the foundation of all the rest of the attributes, in my opinion, and that is self-control. And I'll expound on it. Because you see, in the fallen world that you and I are living in today, especially with all the recent news that happened, right, to our political leaders, I would like to say to us that self-control is at the height of Christian virtue. And if I may say this, it is quite simply one of the most difficult things that you and I can ever learn to do. Because we got to fight for it. That's why I've entitled my sermon, The Battle for Self-Control. And in preparation for this sermon, I came across the writings of this ancient confession of faith, written about 400 years ago, by a group of Christian ministers. This is the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's basically a set of doctrinal statements that seeks to provide just a summary of many of the Bible's principal teachings. And it has been very influential in many of the Presbyterian churches worldwide. But at the same time, it has also influenced many Protestant church traditions. This confession of faith has shaped the theology of many Anglican churches through many of the confessions that they have adopted. And in one of the statements on sanctification, which is basically a team word, right? Basically it just means being set apart for God, to seek to be holy, to be not of this world. There is this paragraph that is written that I want to read to us, because I believe it really helps to frame this sermon on self-control. It says this: sanctification works in the whole person, but it is not complete or perfect in this life. Right? The old sinful nature will retain some of its control in our body, mind, and spirit. And therefore, a continual and irreconcilable war goes on in every believer. The old nature will try to get its way in opposition to the Spirit, capital S, and the Spirit, it fights to exert its authority over the flesh. Do you find this statement that I've just read strikingly similar to what the apostle said in Galatians chapter 5? Right, I've done a comparison. Right, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Now, the reason why the Apostle Paul says this is because you and I, we are a constant walking battleground. We always face this internal battle all the way from this side of eternity to the day we meet Jesus in heaven. And this battle takes place in this realm that we are in, where the remaining corrupted elements of our fallen nature, it continues to gravitate towards that which is wrong, right? But the work of the Spirit of God within our lives will say to us, hey, this is not the way to do things. Don't go there. You know, God has made you an entirely new person. And if you are going to live by the Spirit, then you must keep in step with the Spirit. Now, case in point, last week my wife was away overseas. She was in Ireland for a work trip. So I was alone. By the time I settled my kids at night, it's about 9 p.m. And in the quietness of the house, I took out my laptop because I want to continue to research and to prepare this sermon. I basically wrote a different sermon, but as I prayed, as I spoke to some of the pastors and discern the times where God is moving, I really felt a shift, and I scrapped the entire sermon and I prepared again. So I was on my dining table, I was on my laptop just preparing. All of a sudden, I had this intense urge to have ice cream. Now, for people who know me, right, I do not often eat and snack after 9 p.m. So, but that day, that desire was strong, man. You know, I tried to distract myself. I tried to just focus on the sermon. But all I could think of is the Nutella ice cream from Burnt Cones in Sunset Way. Go and try it. And guess what happened? My flesh gave in to my desires. So I ordered on Deliveroo. Right? I ordered 2 pints of Nutella ice cream. 432 milliliters. I remember, 1 pint is 432 milliliters. But this is not all. I ended up finishing the entire pint. Right, at one setting, I was preparing the sermon, I was reading a sermon on self-control, and I was just eating. And when I looked down, the whole pint is gone. Now, the amazing feeling, right, the amazing feeling of satisfying my cravings, it was short-lived. It was replaced very quickly with this sense of guilt. I feel really horrible, you know. Because at 9:45 p.m., I finished 432 milliliters of ice cream. You know, we can all have a good laugh, you know, with what I've done. But the fact is this: self-control literally It permeates every facet of our lives. No, it is not a flashy concept. It is not very, it's not a very attractive idea. It can be as small as trying to say no or saying no to eating Nutella ice cream at 9 p.m. or watching another hour of Netflix or mindlessly scrolling through our Instagram feeds. Or it can be as significant as saying no to watching pornography, masturbation, saying no to having an affair, or simply living a life of sexual purity. And it's not only the Apostle Paul who speaks against this self-gratification and for us to pursue the virtue of self-control. The New Testament is full of examples of other apostles talking about it too. I hope that you will follow along with me. We have quite a few scriptures to read because I really want us to get this morning. In James chapter 1 verse 14, James makes the point. He makes the same point largely when he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. What is this desire that James is talking about? It is that carnal desire to gratify our flesh, to please ourselves, a desire to, if I can say this, to worship ourselves instead of worship the Lord. And the Apostle Peter also encourages his readers along similar lines in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So we can clearly see that in our lives, there is this constant battleground where our carnal desires is always at war with the desires of God. Self is one of the toughest weeds that grows in the garden of our lives. You know, I hope that all of us can see that we ourselves are the issue. You know, every morning, the first thing that you do in the morning is what? You probably go to the bathroom, right? And when you wake up and when you wash your face and stare into the bathroom mirror, you come face to face with yourself. And in our entire Christian life, more often than not, if we are really honest with ourselves, the person that we have the most trouble with is ourselves. Because you consider this, how easily are we caught up in self-centeredness? Or living a life of self-deception? Telling others we are okay when many around us are seeing the cracks showing up in our lives. Self-importance, where we see ourselves as the center of everything. And in Mandarin, there is this ancient idiom that I want to read to us. It says this, 人不为己,天诛地灭. What does that mean? It means every man for himself. I personally do not believe in this because it totally contradicts what the Bible is saying, right? And so when we think in terms of self-control, we see these weeds growing in the garden of our lives. We will realize, I pray that you and I will realize how desperately we are in need of the work of the Holy Spirit to renovate our lives, to surface the things that needs to be surfaced and brought to light. In order that we think of ourselves less. Not think less of yourself. Think of yourself less. And for the remaining time that we have this morning, I just want to share two aspects of self-control that I really feel undergirds its importance in our lives. And the first one is this. We got to understand the absolute necessity for self-control. It's non-negotiable. It is clear in the Bible that he has a lot to say about self-control. When all these verses in the New Testament, and there are many more, I just state some for you, but they are all on self-control, it basically shows us that it is an important aspect of Christian conduct. Why is this so? I would like to suggest to us that it's because that we as fallen human beings, we are very prone to overindulging ourselves. That we as God's children, we are tempted to live outside the boundaries that God has set for us. If you recall the analogy that our guest speaker, Jason Wong, used last week, right? He used this analogy of playing soccer on a soccer field, right? Now, there's a reason why players play within the confines of a rectangle, right? With four lines as boundaries. What happens when the lines are removed? We all know, right? Most likely, the game will become pretty chaotic because the lines are there as boundaries, right? So that the soccer game can be played beautifully. And similarly, God loves us. God loves us as a father loves his children, that he established his boundaries for his children, for their protection and their well-being. Yet he knows that there is this perversion within each of us, that somehow or another we are prepared to step beyond the boundaries. Have you guys read this novel, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? I believe most of us here, quite a few of us, we have read this novel. It's a fictional novel, but what makes it so interesting is its plots and characters are used to address many Christian theological issues, right? And mainly the issues on temptations and resisting temptations. And this story talks about this series of interaction between a senior demon by the name of Screwtape with his nephew, this junior demon by the name of Wormwood. That's a very interesting name. And there is this one particular interaction that I want to read to us. And the words in brackets, those I've added in, all right? Never forget that we, the demons, we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form. We are in a sense on the enemy's ground, and the enemy of the demon is God, right? I, the demon, I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is God's invention, not ours. God created pleasure. God made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce even one pleasure. Everything is made by God. All we can do, all we the demons can do, is just to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which God has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which God has forbidden. Do you realize what he just said? In other words, right, all the evil one can do to you and I is just to encourage us to take the good things that God has given us at the wrong time, in the wrong quantity, or with the wrong person. It's hard for me to say this. Sex is good. Sex is wonderful. God created sex. But sex out of marriage and sex with another person other than your spouse, that could lead to some unwanted consequences. Food is great. I love to eat. I actually eat a lot. But gluttony is sin. Disciplining our children is essential. It's biblical. Right? But when it is done so in anger, abuse can happen. Violence can occur. If we don't manage our anger, things can go very wrong in our lives. Because we are all self-indulgent human beings. And the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, he knows very well, you know, about self-indulgence, because he said this in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them. I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. And you know the Message Bible by Eugene Peterson? It provides an even clearer description in my own opinion. Let me read to us. Everything I wanted, I took. I never say no to myself. I gave in to every impulse, held back nothing. I sucked the marrow of pleasure out of every task, my reward to myself for a hard day's work. Now, that's what the world tells us, right? Hey, you have worked so hard, man. Come on. Yeah, just enjoy. Let down your hair. Go and please yourself. Go and satisfy yourself. You deserve it. Go. Just do it. You know? There's nothing wrong with enjoying ourselves, right? I love to enjoy myself. I love to chill sometimes. I love to bring my family out for a holiday. I love to just let down my hair. I do. But that's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to tell us is our carnal desires, our carnal impulses, and our need to satisfy them. The world tells us, just do it. Go ahead. And we as disciples of Christ, we happen to live in such a world. And the dangerous thing is this. The dangerous thing is the world, this world, it easily bleeds into the church. When sin gets, if I may say this, when sin gets downplayed and grace gets overplayed. We've all been set free, right, by Jesus Christ. So come on, we can live as we choose. You know, the analogy that's in my mind is this. You know, when you move to a new house, most likely you will need to purchase fire insurance, right? So after you have purchased your fire insurance, you will say, now I can set things in my house on fire freely. That's the analogy. Did Christ die for you and I so that we can do whatever we want to do? Did Christ die for us so that we can please ourselves? You know, did Christ bear all our sins in order that we may go out and sin freely? Now, clearly all these three questions I've just asked, they are rhetorical. Because the answer is no. Right? The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 6. Right? He says this in verses 1 to 2. Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. You know, I hope all of us don't think that, you know, Pastor Chris is a legalist, that I'm a legalist with what I'm about to say. I wish to say this to us for your consideration. Self-control involves effort and work on our part. Now make no mistake, true self-control is a gift from God. It is produced in and through us by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be humanly conjured, you know, where one depends on himself or herself fully. But at the same time, we also need to take note. We also need to note that even though self-control, it is a gift from God to us, we must not receive it passively. Instead, we must do so actively. There's this article written in the Journal of Biblical Counseling. It's by Dr. Ed Welch. He entitled his article, Self-Control, The Battle Against One More. I'll just take one more look. Let me just have one more puff. Let me just try one more time. In this article, he said this. As the Hebrews were promised the land, but they had to take it by force, one town at a time, so we are promised the gift of self-control. Yet we also must take it by force. Because we are not meant to passively develop self-control. It takes intentionality. It takes discipline. It takes effort on our part as well. And Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, Paul said this. He said, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Right? Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Right? And I fast forward. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And here Paul reveals to us three great powers that enslaves us completely before we knew Jesus. But at the same time, we must continually rebel against them in our growth in holiness, in our growth in sanctification. And these three powers is the world, the flesh, right, and the devil. Every single day of our lives, we battle internal desires that are cultivated by external pressures, by attractions, temptations. And the thing is, our inclinations will often be to indulge in these temporal pleasures. But I want to say to us this morning, there is a higher way. Look at what Moses did in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27. Follow along with me. Right, it says, by faith, Moses, which he has grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses chose to walk through the narrow gate. He chose to restrain himself rather than giving in to the desires of his flesh. Moses considered the words of Christ more important than what the world says. Moses looked upwards. He looked heavenward to the eternal reward that is set before him. There is something about sin that is very pleasurable, that is very alluring. But if I may suggest this to us this morning, every time when we give in to sin, we are basically saying we love our mistaken pleasures more than God. We choose to gratify ourselves instead of choosing God. And if you think about it, in essence, it's idolatry, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, it is basically about who we are worshipping. Either we can worship on the altar of our carnal desires, or we can worship God at the foot of the cross. Because there is no middle ground. Every time I willfully sin, which I can be honest with all of you, because we are a family, right? Every time I willfully sin, what I'm saying is, God, I cannot be satisfied by you. I got to find satisfaction somewhere else. Because I'm too stifled, God. I'm too stifled by the boundaries that you have established for me. And in the course of my own journey with the Lord and my own reflection, I have discovered one thing about myself. And it is this. I'll read it slowly to all of you. I do what I want to do, and I will not do what I do not want to do. Deep down, I am immensely stubborn. My wife knows it very well. People who know me very well, they know it as well. If I want something, I can appear to be very amicable. But deep down, the desire in me will fester. It will continue to fester until I get what I want. And the opposite is equally true. If someone who loves me points out an area of flaw, area of growth in my life, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen if I do not want to make a change. Are you able to identify with me? Or am I just talking to myself? I leave it to you for your own consideration. Because as I was praying for this sermon, I thought about those who I know. I thought about those who have left the faith. Those who have left church. Those who no longer walk with us. Do you have anyone in your mind? Because deep down it began when they just decide to do what they want to do, isn't it? Now many of us, we counseled them, we journeyed with them, we helped them. But by the end of the day, they chose to do whatever they want to do. And we got to understand the absolute necessity for self-control. That it is both the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and it's also our willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. It is a gift. But we've got to take this gift by force, not passively. The wisest man in the world, Solomon, in Proverbs 25, 28, he said this very clearly. He said, a man without self-control, he's like a city broken in two and left without walls. What does that mean? In other words, when there are no strong walls, the city becomes exposed, right? It becomes unprotected. Because strong walls are necessary for the people living in the city to be safe, to be protected. And likewise, without self-control, our lives will be a mess. Secondly, we got to understand the nature of self-control. We have talked so much about how it's absolutely necessary for self-control in our lives today. But we also need to understand what the Bible is talking about with regards to the nature of self-control. And here it's not talking about some external moral influences, you know. It's not talking about some self-induced willpower, you know. Just do it. I will just say no. I can do it. Because external moral influences, it can partially condition us, right? It can partially condition our behavior. But it cannot eradicate from our sinful hearts this fundamental flaw of our moral makeup. And therefore, self-control, it is enabled by the Holy Spirit. If I may put it this way, it is Spirit-enabled. It is Scripture-guided. It is this ability, guided by the Spirit and the Word of God, to stay within God-given boundaries within our life. As you and I, we study the Word, as we read the Bible, we desire for the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes, right? To illuminate our eyes, to see God. What are you trying to say? And from here, we also learn. We also learn to cultivate the skills that are needed to live a life that glorifies God and not to gratify our own flesh. And self-control, it can be taught. It can be learned. Right? Paul sums it up. He sums it up very clearly in Galatians 6, 7 to 8. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I love this quote by Jerry Bridges of The Navigators, where he says this about self-control. It is this exercise of inner strength, but it's under the direction of sound judgment that will enable us to do, to think, and to say things that are pleasing to God. And I'd like to add to us that self-control, it is a lifelong journey. Why do I say that? Because the Bible also says so. In Titus chapter 2, you see what he says. He says, Paul basically is giving Titus a set of instructions to tell his congregation in Crete, right? He says this in Titus 2, Titus, go and teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, self-controlled. Right? Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent. Right? Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children to be self-controlled. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. Isn't that all of us here in this room? My own conclusion is this. So in other words, right, there's no stages of life where all of us will ever graduate from the class of learning self-control. Because all through the span of our lives, we will come face to face with experiences in life that will confront us. They will confront us with this aspect of self-control. But self-control is not accomplished merely by self-effort, you know. The good news is after Paul gave Titus all these instructions, he didn't stop there. Because he said in the same chapter in verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God has appeared, Titus, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly pleasures, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." Paul told Titus to encourage the people to be self-controlled, to be sober-minded, right? Women, go and love your husbands. Husband, love your wives. "For the grace of God has appeared." And I'd like to offer this to us. God will never expect you and I, He will never expect you and I to hear and follow His commandments, or hear His follow whatever that He said, separate from the focus on His work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We cannot and we must not separate His commands from the work of the Spirit in our lives. Because religion will say to you, He will say, "Become what you are not by self-effort." But Christ will say to us, "Become what you are, my child, by grace." And because of His grace, we are set free. Not to do whatever we want, you know, but so that we may live for Him. And my prayer for all of us as a church is that we will desire to live our lives for Him. "Hey, Chris, why not you follow me? Let's go and visit this place, lah, you know? Very nice, no? Go, lah." No, thanks, it's okay. "Hey, why, ah? Is it because your church tell you not to go? Is it because your pastor says no?" No. It's not because of that. "It's just that I made an ambition to want to please my God." Huh? "Well, I just have a Heavenly Father who loves me so much, you know, that His Son died for me. And He actually prepared a place for me, you know. I just want to please Him. So I will say no to you. My human flesh really wants to go. I am tempted, but I say no. Because I rather please Him than to gratify myself." May we all choose to be like King David. He fell, right? He fell hard. Really hard. But He also said this in Psalms 139. He says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the life everlasting." I just want to end off my sermon this morning with a story. Now I realize all the verses I have given to us, there are a lot of verses. They're all from the New Testament. My New Testament is in Greek. So this story is based out of Greek mythology. We can learn something out of it too, even though it's rubbish, lah, huh? Okay? But let me share this story with us. In Greek mythology, there are these creatures. They are half human and half birds, you know. So basically, they are former handmaidens, right, of the goddess, right, according to Greek mythology, of the goddess Persephone. Right, so these creatures are called the Sirens. It's spelled as S-E-I-R-E-N-E-S, right, Sirens. And they live on this island. And what they did, right, is they lure sailors to this island with their beautiful singing. They sing really well. So as these sailors, they are enticed by the voices of the sirens, they will make their way on their boats to the island, and then their boats will crash into the rocks, and then they will be shipwrecked, and then all the sailors will die. And most likely, these sirens will just consume them, right? Now, one day, there's this group called the Argonauts, right? They actually survived the sirens, you know. How they did it was through this other person by the name of Orpheus. And what Orpheus did was he played his own music. And his own music is so nice, of superior quality, that it drowned the voices of the sirens. The beautiful music of Orpheus, it overshadowed the voices of the sirens. Do you get the picture? The picture is this. When our affections are taken up with the wonders of who God is, of His grace and mercy over our lives, all the various worldly temptations will have no appeal to us anymore. If Christ is all in all, then we understand how fleeting, how futile and feeble are all the rest of the things. You know, at the start of my sermon, I mentioned that you and I, we are involved in this continual, irreconcilable war. But I have good news. This war, victory is assured for you and I. Because we have been crucified, right? We have been crucified with Christ in the wonder of His grace to us as we live by His Spirit. And my prayer is, may His beauty, may the beauty of the Lord truly captivate us. So much so that the desires of this world, it will no longer have any foothold on us. Amen? Would you stand? Can I invite us to stand? Personally, this sermon is a hard one for me. It's a hard one for me to preach. But as I was preparing it, I felt the weight of His conviction in my heart, in my own life. And it made me confront my fallible nature. You know, in most of my sermons, I realize I usually want to provide some application pointers, right? Or even some practical suggestions for us to go about applying what has been preached. But I realize today I have none. I don't have any application pointers. My prayer for us is just that the weight of His glory, it will consume us. It will convict our hearts to confront the areas of sins in our hearts. You know, senior pastor has always been telling us something is happening in Coos, something is happening in Coos. We are in the midst of revival. Come on, church, press in. But very often before revival comes, there will be repentance. And as a church, do we long for revival? I hope I can say on behalf of all of you, yes, we do. But it starts personally in us. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Right, no one is looking. I'm not going to call any one of us out. But I really wish that we spend some time to reflect. Just close your eyes and talk to God. Are there areas in your life? Are there areas in your life that you know do not bring glory to God? Are there areas in your life that you are sinning right now? God doesn't measure whether it's a big sin or it's a small sin. To Him, sin is sin. Only us human beings, we measure sin. Would you just take some time now and just let the Holy Spirit, His Spirit is here. Let Him just speak to you. Be honest with the Lord. Ask Him to search your heart and reveal the areas in your life that do not bring Him glory. And if He reveals to you, would you confront it? Would you just say, God, I come before You. I come before You and I confess. Help me, God. I can't do this. Of course You can't do this. Because You need me, my son, my daughter. Let's spend some time to reflect. Thank You, Lord. Father, we just come before You tonight, this morning. Holy Spirit, Lord, You shine Your light in the darkest places of our hearts. Lord, You reveal the things that do not honor You. Lord, we come to You just as we are right now. Even as the worship team sings this song, the words are from what King David said in Psalms 139. Search me, know me. Just let the words minister to you. Continue to just speak to Him. Thank you, Lord. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Search me, know me, try me and see.
Yes, God.
Every worthless affection.
Be your prayer.
Conquer the power.
Yes, Lord.
Secret shame.
Yes, Lord.
Come wash away the guilty.
Yes, Lord.
Of all my sin.
You want to be holy because you tell us to be holy, Lord.
Clothe me in robes of righteousness. Cover my nakedness with grace. All of my life before you now, I humbly.
Let's sing one more time. Create in me, Lord.
Create in me a heart that's clean. Conquer the power of sin. Come wash away the guilty stain of all my sin.
Clothe us, Lord.
Clothe me in robes of righteousness. Cover my nakedness with grace. All of my life before you.
Amen. You know, I thought of this analogy before we close the service today. I have nothing against nightclubs, okay? But you know the entrance of nightclubs is always bright, it's always well lit, it's always well decorated, right? But the minute you step through the doors, some nightclubs overseas are found underground, right? When you go down the stairs, you literally step into a room of darkness. That's a pretty good analogy, right? Sin is very enticing. Sin is alluring. It's very attractive. But very often, if you go down that path, our life is a life of darkness. But the good news, and the good news of hope, is this. When there is darkness, the light of Christ shines the brightest. Lord, I lift up this church into your hands. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, let your holiness grip our hearts. Let the weight of your glory grip our hearts. Lord, you are doing something in this church. But more than that, Lord, you are doing something in all of our lives. Lord, I pray for a revival in our lives. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters into your hands. I lift up their families into your hands. The way we interact with our families, the way we go to work, the way we are at in our workplaces, whatever it is, God, let it bring glory to you. Thank you, Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us all, now and forever. Amen. 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 Service is over. If you want prayer, come to the front. Let us pray for you. See you next week.